All right, we pick up our study in Judges chapter 4, verse 17. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We resume right where we left off. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. Sisera's army is destroyed, formidable army, but God gave Israel the victory, and led by a man whose name was Barak. So his army is destroyed, and now his main concern is just to save his life. And he figured that he would be safe if he could reach the home of Heber, the Kenite, because he was his friend. 18, and Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. So Jael offers Sisera safety, protection, and rest, just exactly what a man on the run would love to have. And he has it. At least he thinks he does. 19. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So it says she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. He's very tired because of his rough day, but I doubt that he wanted to take a nap. And notice, though, that Jael gave Sisera milk, which is a sedative. And then she covered him up with a blanket, make him nice and cozy. He has everything he needs to become very drowsy, which is exactly what she wanted. 20. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" Then Jael, Eber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. And then, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the tent peg in his temple. So on that day God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. You know, when we look at events on the surface, we normally see cause and effect. But beneath the surface is the power and the sovereignty of God. All the things that happened in chapter 4 had cause and effect, surface level explanations. But beneath it all, God was working to deliver his people from the enemy. Chapter 5, then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day, saying, "When leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord." Well, these two were involved in the battle, and so now they get to sing the song of victory. They get to enjoy the victory. We never experience the joy of doing something for Christ until we're willing to get in there, sacrifice if need be, and live and do for Jesus. Again, verse 2, when leaders led in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. Leaders who lead with righteousness and people who volunteer are both gifts from God. And he deserves to be praised for both types. Verse 3. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord. This Sinai before the Lord God of Israel. Important people are nothing compared to God. And even things in nature that are looked at with awe and wonder are just scrawny little nothings when you compare them to God. The Bible says the earth trembles. The Bible says the mountains melt. And even important Mount Sinai shakes when God walks by. Verse 6. 6 says, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Israel had sinned and sinned and sinned. And so the heathen took control as part of God's judgment. And things got to be so bad that the Israelites had to use the back roads and the cow paths instead of the main roads. Sin affects our standard of living. The consequences of sin rob us of a little something here and a little something there. That's usually how it works. And then pretty soon it hits us. Things aren't as good as they used to be. It's just not the same. What happened? Sin happened. It erodes at the fabric of faith, and then it erodes at the quality of our lives as well. Verse 7, village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel. Deborah, with her dedication to the Lord and her uncompromising teaching of God's word, became like a spiritual mother to Israel and really started to turn things around. Nothing turns things around in a country that has gone crazy after sin except the word of God. 8, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. When Israel rejected God, the nation went into a free-for-all, a nosedive. They lost their freedom, and the occupying power took away their ability to defend themselves. 9, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. The leaders in Israel offered themselves in service to the Lord and in service to God's people. When it comes to doing the work of God, a willing heart is a must, or God says keep it. If you don't want to do it, then just keep it. 10. Speak, you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, and who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts for his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake. Sing a song, arise, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Everyone needed to wake up to what God just did here and start shouting praises to his name. God should be noticed. And what he has done for his people needs to be noticed. And he needs some appreciation. 13. Then the survivors came down, the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. After you, Benjamin, with your peoples, from Machir rulers came down, and from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. God's people showed faith and strength of character when such a small number went out against such an overwhelming army. 15. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Let's just stop there for a second. At God's command, Issachar rushed into the valley. Notice what it says. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah. As Issachar, so was Barak, sent into the valley under his command among the divisions of Reuben. Let's just stop there for a second. When, you know, when God gives us an opportunity to do something for him, it's important to move. Like Issachar rushed into the valley. It's important to move because not even God sustains a block forever. And the problem with not staying close to God is that often people who do not stay close to him never see those openings. Last part of verse 15. Among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. They were thinking a lot. Why did you sit among the sheepfolds? To hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. When God said go, the Reubenites said, "Nah, we'll have to think this through." They speculated, they reasoned, until it didn't matter anymore because the opportunity was gone. When God says something, when God commands something, reasoning is a waste of time. Don't think about it, just do it. God forgive us when we fail to do that. God forgive me when I hear his voice but don't act right away. 17. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? Asher continued at the seashore and stayed by his inlets. More indifference. Too busy doing other things. Too busy doing nothing to respond to the call of God. True. It is so true. Jeremiah 48:10. Cursed be the one who does the Lord's work negligently. 18. Zebulun is a people who jeopardize their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. And here you have just the opposite of indifference. And by the way, if you find that you have been indifferent to God and you have tried to do the work of the Lord negligently, I mean you're ice cold or at best lukewarm, confess it. Confess it. And then after you've confessed it in Jesus' name and asked for forgiveness through Jesus Christ, accept that forgiveness. And then you know what you should do? Be like Zebulun. Because here in 18, you have just the opposite of indifference. These guys went when God said go. Easy or hard, live or die, it didn't matter. They did what was right in the eyes of God. And until a man is willing to do what is right in God's eyes, no matter what, he's not a man of God. He's only a boy in a big body. Verse 19, the kings came and fought. Then the kings of Canaan fought in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from the courses fought against Sisera, meaning God intervened in this battle against Israel. Heaven was fighting on behalf of Israel. How? Well, look at it. Verse 21, the torrent of Kishon swept them away. That ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. The Kishon River doesn't normally flood. God made it flood and caused all those iron chariots of the heathen to bog down. A lot of good they did them. See, God knows how to eliminate the strengths of his enemies and your enemies if you're on his side. 22. Then the horse's hooves pounded. The galloping of his steeds. Pretty intimidating stuff for God's people when they heard the horse's hooves beating. Choosing to step out by faith is one thing. But what do we do when the battle of faith is no longer just a theory, but it's happening. What do we do then? Like right here. What do you do? 23. Curse Meraz, said the angel, the Lord. Curse the inhabitants bitterly because they did not come to help the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Meraz had the power to help in the work of the Lord, but they chose not to, and therefore they are cursed by God there. If you have the opportunity to help God's work and you don't do it, that is a sin of omission. If he has given you provisions and you don't take advantage of it by applying them in some way, that is a sin of omission. That is sin. And God says, curse Meraz, because they did that. 24. Most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. This woman put a tent peg through a guy's temple, and she's called the most blessed woman who live in a tent. How do you like that? Israel was at war, and it was a just war. And in a just war, victory is the thing that matters. 25. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordy bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera. She pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank. He fell. He lay still. At her feet he sank. He fell. Where he sank, there he fell dead. Hundreds of chariots made of iron won't do anyone any good if there's a tent peg in their skull. Those chariots and his rank gave Sisera power, but power will be lost sooner or later. So it or anything else in this world is a foolish thing to look to for security. You better be walking with the Lord, right? You better be trusting in God, don't you think? 28. The mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Even Sisera had a mother, and she started to worry because he was late. Hey, he should have took care of Israel by now. 29. Her wisest ladies answered her, yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? Oh, sure, that's what they're doing. To every man a girl or two. For Sisera, plunder of dyed garments, plunder of garments, embroidered and dyed, two pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Sure, that's what's going on. Sisera's mother and her friends are trying to keep a positive attitude. Positive attitude may help a child learn how to ride a two-wheel bike, but it can't reverse the course of sin. It can't reverse the fallout of sin. Mm-mm. Not going to cut it. Sisera was a heathen who lived by the sword and lived in sin, and as a result, he died by the sword without God and went to hell, and no amount of positive thinking is going to change that. Chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Well, there we go again. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. In God's eyes, what Israel did was evil. Whatever it was, it's not mentioned here in verse 1. But when it comes to matters of right and wrong, the only opinion that counts is God's. He is the one who blesses. He is the one who curses, and he is the one who we must answer to. And verse 2, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. But when you talk about being humbled, this is what you mean. Sin is the fast track to shame. The Israelites are hiding like scared animals, which was the consequence of their sin. And they look like a bunch of fools. And they are, because they rebelled against God. Without confessing, I might add. 3. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey. In other words, Israel was working for nothing. The more they worked, the more they lost. And this was also God's judgment for their sin. Haggai the prophet warned in chapter 1, verse 6 of his book. He said, "You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. And he that earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Look at how lousy things are. Look at how nothing ever goes right for you. You're always falling flat on your face. You work hard, you do everything that you need to do, and it always backfires, or you come up empty. Consider your ways. First thing you ought to do is examine your conscience to see if there's any unconfessed sin in your life. That's a real good place to start. 5. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Midian wasted the land, meaning they stripped it down to nothing. The Israelites had nothing, not even food. They lost their dignity. They lost their self-respect. They lost their basic needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, your needs will be added unto you. But if you don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, don't be surprised if you end up broke and hungry. Last part of verse 6. Look at this. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. They reached their breaking point. They reached the place of desperation. And that's when they cried out to God. And they were very serious about it. God will not deliver anyone until they are desperate enough to realize that they can't deliver themselves. And that they and their sin are the cause of their problems. And therefore they cry out to God with all of their heart. And they repent of their sin. That's when he steps up to deliver. And he will. Verse 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all who oppressed you and drove them out before you and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Crying to God when you're in trouble because of your sin is a good thing. That's what they did. And that is a good thing. But our cries must be the product of repentance and not just sadness over the consequences of sin. Because if there's no repentance, there will be no deliverance. God is not a butler who jumps as soon as one of his rebellious and suffering people rings the little bell. And so here he reminds Israel of how they got into that mess in the first place. And if they turn from their evil and call out to God, then he will deliver. 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midians. This is sickening. Gideon, the Israelite, has to do simple, innocent farm chores in secret so that the Midianites won't see him and steal the grain. Sin is unfair treatment of God. And since we reap what we sow, according to the Bible, the consequences of our sin will often include experiencing unfairness ourselves. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And Gideon must have thought that the angel was talking to someone else. I just heard somebody address a mighty man of valor. It can't be talking to me. Because Gideon didn't look like a mighty man of valor. He didn't feel like one the way he was hiding. But you know, God says that he calls things which be not as though they were. And he knows what Gideon will become. 13. Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Gideon is so frustrated with his lousy circumstances that he, in effect, is calling this angel a liar. If nothing else, he's doubting the angel's words. There's no question about that. 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" And so the Lord gives Gideon a command, some direction, and some encouragement. God was very persistent in giving truth to Gideon, even though it wasn't sinking in right away. Some people are discouraged or frustrated. And so that's because the truth doesn't sink in the first time. But it takes patience and it takes persistence sometimes before we catch on. So stay in the Word. You can't go wrong. You want to be a part of this ministry? You can be. If the Word of God has blessed you today, then would you prayerfully consider blessing us back? Your prayers, your financial support are greatly appreciated. Our address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Thank you very much. See you next time.